Book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk probably, though we don't know for sure, but probably prophesied during the time of King Josiah. And if you went to Sunday school or grew up in Sunday school, you'll know very well that Josiah was the young man that became king, and he put forth great restitution. So during that period of time, you might call it at least a superficial revival, an outward change of appearance. And during that time, Habakkuk is concerned because he did not really see the evidence of true revival. The reforms of Josiah changed the outward appearance, but revival comes from the heart, not from just an outward change. The change inwardly changes what we have outwardly. But outwardly does not necessarily mean there's a real change inwardly. So as we look at Habakkuk, I think the people at this time probably were thinking Assyria was their enemy. And we know the northern kingdom in 725 was taken away into captivity. They threatened Judah as well. But they thought, you know, that's abated. That battle's over, but they didn't know their real enemy was Babylon. And Babylon was on the doorstep of Judah, just about ready to wipe them out. And they just thought, you know, nothing bad's going to happen. Nothing in our lifetime has been bad. We're not going to be judged in any way. And we'll just go on, and nothing negative, serious threat will come from the outside. But they failed to realize their sin separated them from God. And Habakkuk was raised up to warn them in a time when they did not really heed or think they needed any warning. So there are a lot of comparisons to the time of Habakkuk and the time we live in today. We're so blessed materially that we can't possibly think that God could bring judgment upon this country, upon our state, upon our community or our lives. You know, it couldn't possibly happen because look at how blessed we are. But when a nation is not a righteous nation, judgment is sure to come. It will. And God was chastising Israel. So enter the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. We might call this a prayer for true revival. Isaiah prophesied in a similar way. Turn back with me to Isaiah 40. In the last 27 chapters, really beginning with chapter 40, there are a lot of similarities to the New Testament. 27 books in the New Testament, not that that may be a coincidence, but the things that were spoken of and priests do remind us of New Testament principles. In Isaiah 40, in verse 3, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." We'll make reference later, but this is exactly what John the Baptist did. He came, he was a fulfillment of preparing the way of the Lord. The idea of preparing the way for the Lord to come is comparable to preparing a way for a king's entry. In a rocky, rugged terrain, it would be hard to bring an entourage, bring supplies. And if there were many valleys or ridges, it would be hard to carry heavy equipment through a particular place. So if people knew that a king might come that way or that they might prepare for a visit similar to the preparation for an Olympics You know that you have to make a lot of preparations and all these things you have to do so that people will come to the Olympics. So they would do for a king. They'd prepare the way. So they would fill in the deep valleys. They would cut away some of the mountain, and they would take some of the crooked areas away so that it was a more direct path and a very passable place to go. So he's obviously not concerned so much as that a king might come, but that their lives would prepare the way for the Lord to come. Take that thought for a moment. There is such a thing as being prepared for the Lord to work in your life. If the way is crooked, if the valley or sin is deep, if there are mountains difficult to climb, in a way you set up a barrier for the King, the Lord, to come and work in your life. So there's a preparation time. And for revival, there's a preparation time. You know, we don't end up in a valley overnight. We end up with our problems and our struggles, usually over a long period of time. And so there has to be preparation for the Lord to bless and work in our lives again. So the statement we'd like to emphasize tonight is revive us again. Revival can come and be lost and can be reinstated again. It's not easy to maintain revival. I've seen brief periods of revival. Our church has experienced brief periods of revival. It takes a lot of energy and seeking of God, and it's usually a rather brief period of time. There have been occasions where there has been a longevity of revival for a number of years, but it's always something that is temporary. It has to be reinstated. Something you have to prepare your heart for. So we have to stop and think, is my life in a position where God can bring a revival and revive my heart, my life? Just as an example, let's say that you have a job and you work 40 or 50 hours a week. And you have children and they go to little league practice and maybe singing lessons or voice lessons, and you belong to some kind of a club. And then you have you both work a job, husband and wife, and maybe even the children or teenagers might have a job, and you require to take them there. And you have many, many other obligations which you're involved in. You know, it's hard to prepare a way for the Lord to enter into all that. There's so much going on that you can't wait upon God. You can't allow Him because there's no time. Can you imagine that there was a time when people would have a protracted revival meeting that would last 4 weeks or 6 weeks? I can remember where they would hold a 2-week revival meeting. In fact, we held a 2-week revival meeting before. But it moved down to 1 week because people were too busy. We couldn't go 2 weeks. That would be too difficult. Schedules would not allow it. And so we kind of whittled away at it. Now it was a 1-week revival. And then that's too long because people have so many things going on. We move it to Sunday through Wednesday or Thursday through Sunday. So we have a 4-day meeting. And unfortunately, I think we've reached a point now where for some people it's a 1-day meeting. We just don't have time. You know what we have to do? We have to prepare to meet God. We have to prepare our heart for revival. We have to allow God an opportunity to enter into our jam-packed, busy lives so that He can do a work of the things that are more notable, the things that are more important to us. I remind you, there are some promises in Scripture that are unconditional. By unconditional, I mean God has promised He'll never again destroy the earth with a flood. That's not dependent on our actions. People could be wicked today, and they are. But He said, I'll never destroy the earth with a flood again. That's His promise. That was the promise of the rainbow. He said that His Son declared, Jesus declared, the gates of hell, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's unconditional because it's not necessary for us to do anything. He'll do it whether we do right or not. Said it, the church will go on. Israel is His chosen people. Nothing will change that. Arbitrarily, unconditionally, Jewish people are his chosen nation. That doesn't mean they're necessarily saved, but that's what God said. They're his people. And in Matthew 25, he said that he'll judge the quick and the dead when he comes back to the earth. And some will go into everlasting punishment, but some into life eternal. That is dependent on what you do with Christ. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's conditional. He's not willing any should perish, but all come to repentance. But if they don't come to repentance, they'll not be saved. Broad's the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. So there are certain conditional things, and revival is one of them. I don't believe that it's arbitrary. I think it's a matter of preparation and making a way where God can work in our lives. So those paths of preparation, we should pray, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's where it all begins. Prepare the ways of the Lord. If you study archaeology, there are ruins of some of the Roman Empire roads and things that they built, and aqueducts, and you know, there was quite an engineering feat. One of the things that Rome did is they built roads everywhere. And there's still evidence of some of those things that they've done. See, they were preparing for commerce. They were preparing to see the nation grow and prosper and to prepare the way for the Caesars to have power and authority. That's what they were trying to do, preparing the way. And so we as believers can prepare the way. Matthew 3, turn with me, please. Chapter 3, verse 1. Matthew 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, what did John the Baptist do? He preached that you've got to prepare. The Lord is coming. He's here. Prepare your hearts. And he preached repentance. Get your heart right. Prepare. And he baptized people. It was all in preparation for the Lord to come. That was prophesied by Isaiah hundreds of years before. So there is the fulfillment of that in John the Baptist. And in those days, their hearts were to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Now that, in essence, has not changed. The idea that he came literally to the earth at that time is different. But the fact that he could enter into our lives and work in our lives in this day, we have to prepare the way. In James 4 and verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8 states, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So we have this principle or this concept. If we're preparing the way of the Lord, we first have to draw nigh unto him. Now, if we draw closer to him, what does he do? He draws closer to us. You see, that's what we call conditional. He doesn't say, I don't care what you do, I'm going to draw nearer you. It doesn't happen that way. He says, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. So how do we draw near to God? We have to get alone in our prayer closet. We have to examine our hearts and our lives. Have we allowed the world to enter in a little bit? Have we drawn away from our church attendance, our Bible reading, prayer time? Have we seen the glitter of the world that somehow enticed us and drawn us away from the things of God? Have we drawn back a little bit on our giving and supporting missionaries? You know, we can do that. We can say, well, you know, things are tough. I think everybody understands, you know, I've got to pay my bills. And we get a little farther away from God. So it's important for us to draw near to God. How do we do that? Maybe having special prayer times. And I've seen it happen. I don't think I've ever seen a real working of God in the midst of the church without concentrated and concerted prayer. I don't think I've ever seen that. But I've seen many times where there was concentrated and concerted prayer where God did begin to work. Where there were people that didn't normally spend time together in a community prayer or joining with prayer partners. And they started praying. They started meeting together. And it's amazing how God began working. Fulton Street Revival began as a prayer meeting of a couple of men, businessmen. Let's have prayer together. And let's pray for a revival. So in our drawing closer to God, it begins with prayer and united prayer and finding someone to pray with. I saw a revival of really teenagers getting together and staying for prayer, coming to the altar and praying together, where ladies would gather and spend time together, not just talking and eating some cookies, but praying. Drawing nigh to God means just having that time when you get alone with God or waking up in the middle of the night and saying, I just need to pray. That's how we draw near to God. It's not by accident, it's by choice. That's how we prepare the way. And as we pray and as we start drawing closer to God, one amazing thing happens. He starts revealing things in our hearts and our lives. Maybe an apathy has crept in, or maybe a besetting sin, or maybe a hidden sin suddenly becomes revealed, and we say, I've got to deal with that. I need God's help. I need His strength. So we start drawing closer to Him, and then He draws closer to us. See, there are paths of preparation. Zechariah said, chapter 1, verse 3, therefore say thou unto them, the Lord, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. See, it's conditional. It's dependent on our taking the first step. If we are going to take the steps, the first thing we have to do is take time. You have to allot time for it. Google has an amazing app for us where you can keep all your schedule on Google. And all our church ministers, everybody's got their own little color, and you know, everything's on the, you know, it's on the calendar and it's there. You know, I can look on my phone, I say, all right, this is what's going on today or this week, and here's the people who are coming or going, and here's what they're doing. Here are the meetings that I have, and you know, some things are hidden from some people, but I see all of them. We got all scheduled, but is there anything there? Is there any time for God? You know, it's amazing how we could spend hours playing a video game. Not necessarily that I do that, because I don't even know what they are. Maybe Brother Jared does that. You know, he's with the teens all the time. He knows what they are, probably. You know, you spend a lot of time doing that. And if you took just a little bit of that time, you could prepare for God to do a work in your heart. You know, we spend a lot of time on the phone. We can be texting everybody. I'll tell you, this is the honest truth. I think if you took some people's phone from them, they would start shaking. It's almost like, you know, that they just can't get along without it. It's part, you cut off their arm. And everywhere you go, you know, they're texting. Sometimes they're sitting right next to one another and they're texting one another. Right there. Now, I think texting has a certain advantage to it, you know, and I do text because you don't have to get on the phone. Some people, you know, they'll keep you on the phone a long time. You send them a text and it's over. It has certain advantages, but it also has some disadvantages. And that is when that's all that you do. Some people sleep with their phone. They don't let it go. I'm just saying, how can God enter in when we don't take the time to let Him? We have to give Him time. You know, it takes time to go to church. It takes time to read your Bible. It takes time to pray. At the funeral, it was said of Anna Crouch, I'd not heard this before, but she and her best friend, their children all grew up together, and there were 11. I think she had 5 and they had 6. And they kind of grew up together, but back when they had just a landline, if some of you know what that is, and they would call on the phone, and they would actually pray over the phone sometimes for a couple of hours. Pray for their children. We don't have time for that today. There's just too much to do. Now, I'm not suggesting what the answers are. I'm just suggesting these are the problems. And we better find some answers. Or how, if we don't prepare the way, how can we have revival? Secondly, we need to search our heart. If we're going to prepare the way, we've got to search our heart. Are there some things in our lives that are not right? I think they fit in 2 categories. One of them, things that we know they're not right. But yet we continue on, we do them. Somehow we can't confront them, and somehow we don't want to let them go. But there's that besetting sin, or that sin that we kind of nurse along, and you know, we don't think it's that bad, or it's not that big of a deal. But it hinders the way of the Lord. And then there are those sins that sometimes we may be far enough away from God, we don't even realize all the sins we commit. And so we have to draw closer to God so that we see there are other things that are not right. You know what it was like when you first got saved? At least I think most people, it was like, I've got these 2 or 3 problems, you know. They're pretty serious problems. And if I can get that figured out, I'm going to be almost perfect. And so you prayed about it, you worked on it, and you tried to get those things figured out. And before you really got them fully figured out, you found out you didn't have 3 problems, you had 6 problems. And so you start working on 6 problems, and then as you're working on those problems, you realize that, you know, I don't have 6 problems, I got 12 problems. And you know, it doesn't end. It's just the closer you draw to the Lord, the more light is shed on our lives, the more we realize we need Him. I think one of the huge keys is we have to learn how to keep a short list with God, confess our sins. As we search our heart, God will reveal certain things to us, and He wants to hear it voiced from us, Lord, forgive me, I have sinned. Confession to God is a key element. Sometimes it is the turning point that brings revival in a person's life. When they finally come clean with God, they get things right with God. Lord, I'm sorry. And then make the necessary changes to fix that. Sometimes that's easier said than done. Sometimes that's difficult. But we can't just confess it and say, all right, I'm over it. It may take some work to change certain behaviors. So we've got to make those changes, whatever they might be, so that revival can take place. It's preparing our heart for God, preparing our way for the King to enter. It's bringing up the valleys. It's straightening out the crooked places. It's bringing down the mountains, and it's making a wide path that the Lord can easily enter in. That's the key to revival. And then there have to be obstacles sometimes that are removed. It says every valley, so every encumbrance. Hebrews says sometimes there is that weight that so easily besets us. Sometimes it's sin, and sometimes it's just busyness, as we talked about. Too much activity, too much worldliness, too many places to go, too much to do. Now, I'm not one that likes to sit around, twiddle my thumbs, and do nothing. And I don't think that's what the Lord's talking about. But we can almost crowd Him out of our lives because we're busy about the wrong things. So we need to invest our lives in the things that matter, things that will change. Obstacles have to be removed. And then finally, the result will be His glory will be revealed. Certain things are hidden from us until we see the Lord. Several years ago, I was the president of our state association all the way up till we started the college, which at that point I felt I should resign. And one of the things we did twice a year is we would have a major meeting. One of them would be in Washington, D.C. And the first year I did not go was when 9/11 occurred. That was the first year I didn't go. And the people were in one of the wings of the White House when that occurred. I would have been in there. And they said, just run for your lives. I mean, everybody just scattered. So fortunately, one of my friends went. I wasn't there. But you know, one of the things that I wasn't really prepared for is we had a meeting in a fairly small room. There's about 30 men. Maybe there were a couple ladies there as well. And George W. Bush was the president, and he came to that meeting. And I was within three rows of the president of the United States. You know, I just didn't expect it. I said, wow, I mean, that's pretty amazing. This is an unusual thing. I was impressed. I thought, this is the president of the United States standing right here in front of me. I wonder what it will be like when we stand before the Lord. Whew. Actually, this is Him, the one who was pierced for you and for me.
Amen.
And I'm going to stand before Him. I'll be in His presence. Amen. See, we can see a little bit of that here on this earth. That's the glory that will be revealed. When revival comes, we get a glimpse of what heaven will be like. Just a glimpse. A glimpse of His glory and His presence and His working in our hearts and our lives. And it changes us. It affects us. It does something to us. And it gives us a sense of awe. This glory was maybe in a dim way revealed when Cyrus delivered Israel out of Babylon's bondage. And so when Christ was raised again for our sin, for our iniquity, that glory was revealed. When He returns again, He'll return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That glory will be revealed. We get so humanized by all this stuff in the earth and the world around us. But we have to realize one day it'll be different. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We will be in His presence. What a day that will be. Why not now see a little bit of that glory? To see true revival in our hearts. Let's bow for prayer.